Matthew chapter 13, we're continuing our series. In fact, we're finishing our series this morning in Matthew. I feel a bit sad because I found Matthew's teaching so powerful over the past few weeks. really, really found a lot in it. But next week, we're going to start a short three-week series going through the Gospel according to Mark. That's coming up to fit with the fact we're doing the Mark drama next weekend. Anyway, here we are in Matthew chapter 13, looking again at Jesus' teaching, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, how significant should the God and Father of Jesus be in your life? How important should he be to you? That sounds like a silly question to ask in church. Of course, the vicar is going to say, very significant. He wants you to come more and give more and do more. So don't listen to me, the vicar. We're going to listen to what does Jesus say? What does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, say about how important God our Father is? Denzel, do you mind stopping the share so anyone on Zoom doesn't just have the slide? Now, in some religions, the gods or the spirits, they only matter when you need their help or if you want to stop them being a trouble for you. For some people in this country, knowing about Jesus and being part of his people is a life hack or a lifestyle addition. It's just something you have in to make life better, they think. For other people, coming to church is what you do because it's your family tradition or part of what we do in this country and people have done for hundreds of years. But they'd say, well, in other families, in other countries, they have different ways. So knowing about Jesus being with his people, knowing the Father, that's just something we do here or we do in my family. But in other countries, what they do is just as good. What does Jesus say about those attitudes? In our passage today, we're going to see in these parables, Jesus says just how significant life with Jesus and his Father is, and give one reason in particular why that is so significant. And then one implication, one impact for life. So we've got four parables that I've just read from Jesus' teaching, and they're each about the kingdom of heaven. The parables are not like a tourist brochure. They're not saying, you know, when you get to heaven, there'll be warm water for you in the pool, all the food you like, and the skies will be blue, but there'll never be a water shortage. You know, looking forward to seeing you. Doesn't say that. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's not describing a place. It's a Bible idea for when God is working. So Jesus is telling us what it's like when God is working. When God comes into the world and starts making the world new. And as he's telling that description, he's expecting us to think, how do I fit into that picture? How do we at DPC fit into that picture? Are we in what Jesus is talking about, or are we on the outside? Or what needs to change so that we're more properly part of this? So in each of these four, Jesus lays out an invitation or a challenge to those to as we listen. Are you in this? Do you know how to be in this properly? And we'll think about those invitations as we go through. So let's look again at the first story, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So here's a man out in a field. It's not his own. Perhaps he's a farm laborer. He's doing what he can to make ends meet. He's trying to get bread on the table for the kids at night. If you stopped him and you said, what are you doing? He'd say, I'm working. And as he's working in the field, he comes across a surprise, buried treasure. Now, to find buried treasure, that would be a once-in-a-lifetime thing, wouldn't it? Or a once-in-a-thousand-lifetime thing. One time, our daughter Libby found a £20 note in the car park in Devon when we were on holiday. Couldn't find anyone that it belonged to. No obvious police station to hand it into. So she spent it. We had a lot more ice creams that holiday. This man has not just found ice cream money, has he? He's found treasure. But the treasure is not his own. So to own this treasure, he's got to buy the fields. So he covers it up. He rushes home. He sells his house. He sells his tools. He sells whatever furniture as a laborer he might own. He wants to own that field so he can own that treasure. And in his joy, he sells all he has so he can buy the field and gain the treasure. In that one moment, he has made a discovery that will change his life. From now on, he will have no more money worries, no begging the moneylender, no watching his kids go to school in tatty school clothes. He'll be shopping in M&S rather than Lidl or whatever the comparison is for you. Now, Jesus is not saying, copy this man's behavior. He's not saying the man did the right thing, because the treasure probably belonged to the field owner, didn't it? But it's a story to understand what it's like when God is working in his world. When a person starts to know Jesus, it's like a farmhand who stumbles, a lucky farmhand who stumbles across hidden treasure. And what does he do? He gladly gives up everything so he can possess that treasure. It doesn't feel like a sacrifice to him. He doesn't drag himself along like we sometimes drag ourselves to church. He's full of self-interest to do this because he knows what a great result it's going to be for him. Look at me at the second mini story, verse 45. Jesus speaking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So another story, another man. He's a merchant. This man is deliberately seeking something. He's not discovered treasure by accident. So if you stopped him and said, what are you doing? He would say, well, I'm looking. Well, what are you looking for? I'm looking for pearls. I'm looking for good pearls because that's my business. He finds one that surpasses any pearl that he's ever seen. This pearl is so special that this experienced merchant wastes no time liquidating all his other assets so he can attain this one. It might have taken him a long time to get that nice house on the edge of town and to do the extensions to it and the fine furniture. It's not just IKEA flat packs. You know, it's the posh stuff and even good wines in the cellar. But now he enjoys selling these things. Buy my house, buy my furniture. It's all got to go. And he takes the cash and he goes to the pearl seller and he buys that pearl. Now, Jesus is not saying the kingdom of heaven, God's work in this world, is like treasure. He's not saying it's like a pearl. He's comparing those two whole situations. Ordinary events in this life are a way to understand the supernatural work of God. So what's Jesus saying it looks like when God's at work? Some people in Jesus' time are rejecting Jesus, but some are accepting him. And that's like a man finding treasure in a field that's going to change his life. He sells everything and joyfully buys that field. It's like a merchant who knows what he's looking for and spots something when he sees it that's good. He sells everything and buys that jewel. Now, Jesus is making an invitation to us, or laying a challenge out to us. See this great value of life with God. We should have this equivalent experience or this equivalent mindset. It's better than everything. It's better than anything else I could have. It's worth doing without those other things to gain this thing. What does that look like? What is that specialness of the kingdom of heaven that is so attractive? Let me explain a bit to you, describe a bit for you why people might make that choice. See, in this life, there are great benefits to becoming a follower of Jesus. In this life, generally, it benefits children as they grow up in a community of people of different ages. Look around here, we're different ages. Children in a church family benefit, and that stretches them and develops them. It benefits children being in a family where reading is something. They read the Bible, and they talk about big questions about life and its purpose. That benefits children. It benefits young people as they save sex for marriage, and that protects them from infertility that can come about through sexually transmitted diseases. It benefits adults as they choose not to gamble, choose not to overdrink, and therefore they have more money because they're not doing those things. And it benefits older people as they go into hospital. Older people from churches tend to have more visitors, and that has been proved to increase their recovery process. Those things are generally true, not always. And I know some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, it didn't work like that for me. And those are not promises of God. Those are things that are generally true. But what is always true for God are the spiritual benefits. And these really are worth selling everything to get hold of. We can be children of God, children of the Creator. We can come to God the Creator in prayer to bring him our anxieties and to bring him our desires and to join with him in prayer in his great work. We are forgiven, free from the burden of sin and the regrets and the fear and the uncertainty about relationship with God. We have hope of a new creation. Sarah prayed about the rottenness of the world that we're living in. Christians know that it's not forever. There's a new future to come, and we've got a part in that. And we can have deep friendship with other people who share this same privilege as us. Those are great things, and you can't buy those with money. But they are worth, Jesus is teaching here, is saying they're worth more than anything else you can have. He's got one other reason why life with the Father and the Son is so important, and it's in the next parable, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This very serious future when God, who knows the secrets of every person's hearts, will separate people. Well, his angels will separate people, the wicked from the righteous. Those who have continued to resist him the whole of their lives, as opposed to the righteous, those who have admitted, yes, you are God, and I need your mercy, and I want to serve you. Now, if you were here last week, you will see this is very similar to the parable of the weeds in the fields. Very, very similar. Raises the question, why is it repeated? Why so soon does Jesus really say the same thing? Well, in part, it reflects God's patience, doesn't it? His patience with us. You can think, well, we heard this last week. It was preached about in the sermon last week, the seriousness of hell. Why do we need to hear it again? Well, God is patient. He's saying it to you again. Maybe last week you didn't respond to that message. Here is another chance to respond. Why is it repeated? Well, also because God is love. And he's warning us. There is this terrible, terrible future for those who persist rebelling against me. The fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he wants to give you the chance not to be in that. So he's setting the warning. What's the invitation or the challenge in this parable? It's to recognize the immense importance of being on the right side. It helps understand, doesn't it, those first two parables, the man in the field, the man looking for pearls. It's this big. It's this important. Don't do anything to jeopardize that if you are a Christian. Sort of keep a sin in a corner of your life and nurture it and look after it because you really can't let go. Don't do that. That's dangerous. Don't treat life with Jesus as an add-on. Something that you can give or take, and other things are more important and will push it out of the way. I think about people fleeing from Ukraine this week, taking the things that are most precious to them. Some of them you've seen in the films, in the TV images, that's puppies. Others, you imagine, there's all sorts of family memories that they're taking with them. What about the Christians who are fleeing from Ukraine? Have they left God and Jesus behind because that was just for ordinary life in Kiev? Or is life with God something they're taking with them because it's the most precious thing and it's true and real in the worst situation? What would it be like for us? You can't agree with what Jesus is saying here in this parable and say, yeah, life with the Father and the Son, it's just what we do in our family. It's just a tradition in this country, but Muslim countries and Hindu countries do something different, and that's okay there. Jesus is saying that that's not a possibility. There's only two kinds of people at the end, the righteous who have entrusted themselves to Jesus and his Father, and the wicked who've continued to refuse him. Last week I said to parents, if you treat this teaching seriously, you will take great care to make sure your children are taught about it. You can't force them into it, but if you love them, you'll teach them. Something that people occasionally say to me, parents say, well, people who are not part of a church, they'll say, well, I'll wait for our children to grow up and find out for themselves if this teaching from God is true. And my response is, we don't do that with teaching them to cross the road, do we? Yeah, that's very serious. I'm not going to just leave my child to find out how to cross the road safely. But why leave it for them to find out about hell and life with God as options when they get round to it? You don't really believe it if you're leaving it for them to find out about it. So how significant is life with God the Father and his Son Jesus? Worth more than anything, Jesus is saying. Worth doing without to have that. One reason why? Because at the end, those who have ignored it, they've walked past that treasure, they've walked past that pearl, they think they know better, they will be in the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Avoid that. Be amongst those, the righteous, who are enjoying life as God's gift and learning to live with him. And then an implication, if we've got that life, how's it going to start to be affecting us? Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Now, understanding is an important word in this chapter. And it's not just sort of head understanding, like knowing my maths, knowing that 2 and 2 is 4, that sort of fact. It's understanding within the heart Jesus talks about in this chapter. You see that back in, turn the page back to verse 15. It's an Old Testament verse. For this people's heart has become calloused. It's hardened over. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts. And it comes up again, I think, in verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. So when Jesus is saying, have you understood it? He's saying, is this touching your heart? And we talk about heart loves, don't we? The things that we love are in our heart. Those who've rejected God do not love God and his ways. They won't commit themselves to Jesus because they love something else too much. But the disciples have a heart that loves Jesus and wants to be taught his ways. So Jesus says to them, verse 52, Jesus said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who's been has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is a bit confusing, so let's just take a moment to see what Jesus is saying. He's talking about a teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. Not just that they've learned new facts about God and about Jesus, they've become a disciple. They're being taught in their heart. They're learning with their heart, understanding their heart loves to choose what Jesus says. They've changed their allegiance, who they're loyal to. They've changed their priorities, what they value. They've changed their choices, what they know matters. And Jesus says, when that happens, that the teacher of the law is someone who's now got a new understanding of life. Verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. He's got new things to bring out. What does it mean? Well, for the disciples, they had the Old Testament, and that's what they've grown up with, the teaching of the Old Testament. Now Jesus has come. And now Jesus is bringing about the completion of God's plans. He doesn't just add on new things. It's not that they've got the Old Testament and they've got the New Testament added as well. What Jesus does, he makes the promises true. He completes God's plan. He gives a new aspect to the Old Testament. And so his challenge or invitation to them, before we get to us, to them, is to say, come on, you need to now tell this to others. You've understood this thing. Your hearts are changed. You're like the man who's found the treasure. You know there's going to be a day when the net's going to be pulled in. You now look at life differently. You need to pass that on to others. You're someone who's bringing out treasures to benefit others. For us, the picture says something similar. First of all, be someone who's discipled by God's work, God's priorities. Should I say that? Be someone who's been made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, someone who's trained by it, changed by it. Be that person. And then you will understand life differently. And then you will be able to share that with others. Now, that's the process. As you submit your heart, your priorities to God, you accept his way, his perspective on things, that will change you and change how you know life, and you will then be able to bring out those things to others. So for us, the old and the familiar and the known, the things that we share with those around us are ordinary experiences of life: anger, fear, longing, joy, the experience of marriage, of friendship, of loneliness, the sadness of bereavement, the prospect of our own death. All of those things we share with people around us, but we've got a new way of understanding them. Now our hearts have been trained by the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We can speak about those old things, but we've got something new to say. Yeah, I know that too, we can say to people. But now as a Christian, I find I experience it like this, or I can talk about it like that. So let me give you two examples. Loneliness. Someone tells you they're lonely. And you can say, yes, I too know what loneliness is like. I too experience loneliness. And I agree that is a bad thing. So I understand that God has made us for relationships. But I don't make loneliness the biggest aspect of my life now I'm a Christian. And I don't try and fill up the loneliness with bad alternatives like alcohol. What I'm trying to do is to learn to be a good friend rather than the wait for friendship to come to me. That might be something you say. I'm going to tell you what's true for you, but do you see the point? There's now we're being made new by yielding our lives to God. We can see these things in a new way. The same with the positive experiences like joy. Yeah, we enjoy food. That restaurant's great. I went there too. We enjoy family. We enjoy film. Did you see that one? It was good, wasn't it? We can say that, but we'll say to others, I'm not living my life for those things. And I'm trying to enjoy them in a way that goes with knowing Jesus. And that'll surprise them. I thought Jesus was against enjoying things. No, no. The Bible says God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So I'm thanking God after that film. I'm thanking God for that food. I'm thanking God for that family event. Do you see how it works? As our life from the heart starts to be changed by following God's ways, it affects the way we experience these things, and we can pass that on to others. So this is from Jesus, not from the vicar. How significant is the kingdom of heaven? Couldn't be more significant. Think about those life-changing experiences for the laborer and for the merchant. One reason why it is so significant, that picture of the end, fishermen on the shore sorting out the fish. Some are going to be chucked away and burnt like rubbish. Some are going to be kept. That's going to be true for humans. That's how significant it is. The impact for us, as we start to be changed by God's work, God's priorities in our hearts, that will change how we choose and act. And we should be sharing that with others. Let's pray. Just have a moment to think through. I've said a lot. Have a think through what you've learned from Jesus. Heavenly Father, we know it makes very great sense, really, to say that life with you and our relationship with Jesus is of ultimate value. And yet it's easy to forget, or easy actually to start to treat other things as more important. Thank you for this clear teaching from Jesus. Please help us to believe it. Please help us to have the joy of the laborer and the pearl merchant, of recognizing how good this is to have life with you. Please help us, each of us, and help us together as a church to learn more and more what it means that our lives are now being connected and shaped into your ways, so that we can teach that and pass it on to others around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.